1. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. We have been preaching through the book of Colossians, and we have seen Paul's greeting to the Colossians in verses 1 and 2, and then in verses 3 through 13, we see his prayer for the Colossians. Now, last time we considered together Paul as a man of prayer, and we looked at the characteristics of his prayer in verse 3. Now, today we want to begin to consider together the objects of his prayer. And then, of course, ultimately we will get into the content of this prayer. But for now, we're dealing with, having seen the characteristics of his prayer, we're now dealing with the objects of his prayer, and we're asking ourselves, who is he praying for? Who are these people? And so we'll read verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now what we have in this passage is a description of who these people are that Paul is praying for. Now today we want to focus especially upon verse 4, which will be the object of our study. He's praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, in our letter to the Colossians, which we have been studying, it is obvious that even though Paul had never been to Colossae, he firmly believed that those to whom he was writing were Christians. He addresses them as saints and faithful brethren in verse 2, terms that only can be applied to Christians. He speaks of them as being those who have a hope laid up for them in heaven. He expects to see them there. And so the question arises, how does he know that these people are Christians? As he goes on in this letter, he uses such terms as we and us, putting himself in the same category as these people. He clearly saw them as those who were as much a participants and as much of a recipient of redemption as he himself was. And so, as I said, the question arises, on what basis does he draw this conclusion? How did he know that these people were believers? Well, verse 4 tells us what the basis of his assurance was, that these people were true believers. Notice it says he had heard of, number 1, their faith in Christ Jesus, and number 2, he had heard of their love which they had to all the saints. Now, it was these two things that convinced Paul that the people to whom he was writing were Christians. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had love to all of the saints. And what Paul is saying here is that this is the proof of true conversion. These are the indispensable marks of someone who is genuinely saved. And so what we want to do together this morning is consider together and examine these two characteristics and consider whether these two characteristics are true of us. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do we have love to all of the saints? Now, you may rush very quickly to a yes answer to both of those questions. But let us examine what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to have love to all the saints. And then consider together at the conclusion whether these two things are true of us. In the first place, in this morning, let us consider together that one who is saved, first of all, is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lots of people will say, if you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes, I have faith in Christ. But the question is do they really? Because if the mark of a true believer is that he has faith in Christ, we have to ask ourselves, what is faith and who is Christ? Because if we don't understand those two concepts properly, we may answer the question entirely erroneously. How do we know that it is true saving faith? We know that the demons have faith. They believe and tremble. And we also know that many who think they believed will be surprised on the day of judgment. What then are the characteristics of true saving faith? Well, first of all, notice that true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a tangible faith. It is a tangible faith. Now, what do I mean by tangible? Well, if something is tangible, it means that it's visible, it's observable, it has a concrete existence that can be, as it were, touched and felt by all. Now, when Paul writes to these people, he says to them, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was in jail. Furthermore, he had never been to Colossae in his entire life, and he'd never personally met any of these people. He could not personally witness their faith, but someone came and told him about it because they had been able to observe it, and it had manifestations that were reportable and describable in objective terms by third parties. In other words, people could go to Paul and say, you know, these people have faith in Christ. Let me tell you about it. And then they begin to describe the manifestations of that faith. And after hearing the manifestations and seeing the reality and the tangibility of that faith as manifested in their behavior, Paul said, yep, those folks are Christians. Now then, if someone were to ask about you, say, does so-and-so have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What tangible evidence could they produce to show that, in fact, you did? Could they say, well, you know, so-and-so speaks of Christ as a real person who is precious to them. I hear him talk about Jesus a great deal. So-and-so takes specific actions because of the commandments of Christ. The other day he wanted to do this, but he knew the Word of God said he ought to do that, so that's what he did. And you know, this person is willing to take personal risk and suffer inconvenience for the cause of Christ. I've seen him go out on a limb at work or in his community to make a stand for Christ. And you know, so-and-so is not willing to, he's not afraid to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. And if he knows that standing for Christ is going to cost him something, he's willing to do that. You see, these are the kinds of things, the kind of tangible evidences that hopefully someone would be able to report about you if it were asked regarding you, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Now, you will recall Hebrews chapter 11 when it described those who had faith. And time again it says in Hebrews 11, by faith they did this or that. or the other thing. In other words, their faith in Hebrews 11 was able to be reported by the tangible actions they did and the practical steps they took and the cost they incurred and the risks that they assumed for the sake of God. For example, it says, by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he offered his son. By faith, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And time again in that chapter, you can see the description of what these people did to show that their faith was genuine. It goes on to say in Hebrews 11 and verse 39, these all obtained a good report through faith. And you see the Colossians had obtained a good report as well, based on what they did and the choices they made and the risks that they took and the persecution they endured for the sake of standing for Christ. Now I ask you, if someone were writing Hebrews 11 today, could they mention your name? Because there was something in your life that could be seen and written down as an act of faith? Could they speak of a time when you took some risk for the sake of obedience or of ministry to other people? Could they speak of a time when you suffered inconvenience in order to do the work of God? Could they write of a time when you endured some weariness for the advancement of your soul and growth? Could they speak of a time when you suffered loss for His name's sake? You see, that is what constitutes tangible faith, is seeing people take concrete, visible actions that prove that they don't just say they believe God's word, but they actually act upon it. That's tangible faith. I heard a story once of a man who stretched a rope across Niagara Falls. He was a tightrope walker, and he got a wheelbarrow. And he put the wheelbarrow on the rope, and he pushed the wheelbarrow across the rope to the other side. And he turned around, he pushed it all the way back, and he went back and forth across Niagara Falls a couple of times. And, of course, big crowd gathered and watching this guy. And so he comes up on the shore once again, and he says to the people, he says, do you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a rope? And they all said, yeah. And he said, well, then if you really believe that, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? He had no takers. They said they believed he could do it, but they wouldn't act on their belief. And the question is, are we willing to walk on the tightrope of faith and be carried in the arms of God's promises? You see, the proof is when we actually take the risk of doing so, of, as it were, getting on to the promises and going for a ride, being upheld only by those promises, and taking the risk that if those promises don't work, it's over. The people of Hebrews 11 were willing to take those kinds of risks. They gave their reputations. They gave their possessions. They gave their family security. They gave their lives. They gave their blood for God, based solely upon God's commands and God's promises, none of which they had any security and certainty would ever be fulfilled other than the raw word of God. They were willing to take risks with everything they had and everything they were in order to obey and follow Christ. And yet in our day and age, people complain about the risk of having to take a 20-minute drive after dark to make it to prayer meeting. They complain of suffering the inconvenience of coming to church twice on Sunday Don't want to put ourselves out at all for Christ. Paul spoke of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, pardon me, chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, in which he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope." And he spoke of these people as those for whom he could thank God for their work of faith, that is, the work that resulted from their faith. And what was that work? The work was that they propagated the gospel in the face of bitter persecution. He says in verses 6 through 8, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." And so we see that their faith was a visible, tangible, reportable faith, something that could be talked about to others in terms of specific actions that they took in obedience to God, in terms of specific risks they took relying on the promises of God so that they could obey God. And thus it could be said of the Thessalonians, they engaged in the work of faith. Their works were motivated by their faith, and their faith caused their works to come to pass. It can be said of those in Hebrews 11, by faith they did. And it could be said of the Colossians that Paul had heard of their faith, because it was something that could be reported in terms of specific actions that they took. And so this then is the first thing we see about the faith of these Colossian believers, is that it was a tangible faith. But secondly, we see that it was not only a tangible faith, it was a submissive faith. It was a submissive faith. Now it says in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now who is this person that the Colossians believed in? To be sure, he was Christ. And to be sure, he was Jesus. But he was more to them than just their Savior, as important as that is. He was also their Lord, the sovereign master of their lives. Notice the previous verse, verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ as being his Lord and their Lord together. And then, if you turn to chapter 2, and in verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." And so how did the Colossians receive Christ? They received Him as Lord. He was to them the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said in verse 3. And how did they walk in Him? They walked in Him the same way as their Lord. And you see, the Colossians received Jesus Christ as their Lord. And there is no other way in which we can receive Him. Those who attempt to receive Jesus as Savior without receiving Him as Lord did not receive the same Jesus that the Colossians received and that Paul believed in and that they mutually submitted themselves to. And so how was their faith seen? It was seen by submission to that sovereignty. They had received Christ Jesus the Lord, and they walked in Him as Christ Jesus the Lord. Now many people want Jesus, but they do not want the Lord Jesus. They want a friend, they want a helper, they want a deliverer, they want a peace giver, but they do not want a master. And if you do not have the Lord Jesus, you do not have the Jesus of the Bible. In Romans 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so how do we know if we are saved? Well, we must ask ourselves, am I recognizing the rule of Jesus Christ in every area of my life and seeking to submit to that rule? So that whatever he says to me, that becomes my determination and my commitment and my pattern of behavior. You see, the person who is saved has but one question on his mind. And it is the same one that Paul asked when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And it is this, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What will you have me to do about my children? What will you have me to do with reference to my parents? What will you have me to do with reference to my conduct on the job? What will you have me to do about my involvement in a church? Lord, what will you have me to do about my relationship with my fellow believers? Lord, what will you have me to do about how I spend the Lord's Day? And in the words of Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, she said to the servants with reference to her son, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And so their faith was a submissive faith. They had received Jesus as Lord. And this Christ Jesus, to whom Paul recognized that they had faith in, was not just Jesus the Savior, he was also Jesus the Lord. He was our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it was not only a tangible faith and a submissive faith, it was an exclusive faith. It was an exclusive faith. It says here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, plus nothing. You see, there's nothing added there. They had faith in one thing and in one thing alone. And that thing was a person. And that person was Jesus. A saved person does not trust in Christ plus something else. A saved person is someone who has all of his eggs in one basket with reference to his religion and his salvation. He knows nothing of diversification. He has no contingency plans, no plan B. If Christ cannot save him, he is lost and undone because there is no other hope of salvation in anyone or anything else. But Christ can save him because Christ is a willing Savior and he is an able Savior. And so he puts all of his faith in Christ, no faith at all in his works, in himself, in his church, in his baptism, in his own faithfulness. He has faith in nothing except Jesus Christ, and all of his faith rests upon Christ alone. You see, this was the Galatian heresy. Christ plus the Mosaic law. Christ plus circumcision. Paul answered that heresy once for all in Galatians 3:26 when he says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Period. On what grounds do you hope to commend yourself to God on the day of judgment? On what grounds do you hope for God to let you into heaven? Well, if it is anything other than the blood and righteousness of Christ, you are not a Christian. You see, it is not enough to believe in God. Many people believe in God who are not Christians. Orthodox Jews believe in God. They believe in the God revealed in the Old Testament. But they are not saved. Because it is specifically the second person of the Trinity, Christ Jesus, who is the object of faith. He didn't say, since I heard of your faith in God. He says, since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's how I knew. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, was the sole exclusive object of your faith and hope for the forgiveness of your sins and the deliverance from the wrath to come and the entrance into heaven. Now, it's not to say we don't believe in God or we don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but they are not set before us as the objects of saving faith. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, the Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ means that I place my entire hope in Him and what He has done on my behalf. And that I have no confidence in my own works and in my own life or anything else. That I am hopeless, that I am lost, and only Jesus Christ can save me from my sins, and only Jesus Christ can save me from judgment. It is an exclusive faith. Fourthly, it is not only a tangible faith and a submissive faith and an exclusive faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is an accurate faith. It is an accurate faith. Now, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible defines Him to be. Now, we live in a day when doctrinal precision and theological accuracy is viewed with complete indifference or else outright hostility. And we have to vigorously resist this spirit. I was talking with a fellow the other day who I know quite well, and he was telling me that he got together with some other Christians, and they were diverse radically from what he claimed to believe. And I said, well, how did you handle the doctrinal differences? And he says, well, we didn't discuss doctrine, we just shared Christ with each other. Doesn't that sound sharply spiritual? Listen, a Christ stripped of doctrinal truth and doctrinal distinctives is no Christ at all. But he is simply reduced to a vague ethical influence, a contentless euphemism, a self-defined God who fits in all the molds of my personal prejudices. You see, you cannot talk about the Christ of the Bible for 2 minutes without addressing a multitude of doctrinal truths. Because as John 14:6 says, Jesus is the truth as well as the way and the life. And you cannot have Him without having truth. Christ bristles with truth. And you can't bump into Him at any point or talk about Him in any area without instantly getting into doctrine. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. In other words, if you do not believe the doctrine of Christ that is revealed in the Bible, you are not and cannot be saved. It goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Son and the Father. And so the nature of true saving faith in Christ is that it believes in the Christ that is described in the Bible. It understands Christ in the terms that are described in the Bible, and it embraces that Christ as He is described. Is accuracy of the doctrine regarding Christ important? It is as important as going to heaven or hell. It's as important as having God or not having God. Because if your Christ is not the Christ of the Bible, then He is an idol of your own imagination and is good for nothing but to be cast to the bats and the moles, as it says in Isaiah 2 in verse 20. And so, when He says, I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, there was a distinctive content to that person, which he and they held in common, which described the identical person as he is set forth in the Word of God. His eternal preexistence, his equality with the Father, his virgin birth, his perfect humanity, his substitutionary atonement, his infallible sinless life, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, his session at the right hand of the Father, his second coming, his lordship over all things, his commission and commands. This is what makes up the Jesus of the Bible. And if we reject those things, we do not have faith in Christ Jesus. We have faith in something else that happens to bear that title. And so our faith, if it's saving faith, must be a tangible faith. It must be a submissive faith. It must be an exclusive faith. It must be an accurate faith. Fifthly, their faith was a continuing faith. It was a continuing faith. In other words, this faith in Christ was not a temporary, rocky, or thorny ground faith. It wasn't one that lasted for a while and then vanished away. In spite of persecution and temptation and difficulty, these people had persevered in their faith. Now, people frequently trust in some conversion experience that took place years ago. Maybe they walked down an aisle and answered some altar call, or maybe they prayed the sinner's prayer with someone. But they have long since ceased to follow Christ and to profess Christ. And yet they claim, well, I'm saved. Got saved back when I was a kid. Hadn't lived for the Lord for 40 years, but I'm saved. No, they're not. It is the nature of someone who believes in Jesus Christ that they continue to believe in Him and they continue to follow Him all the days of their life. The Bible requires this. You're in Colossians. Look at verses 21 through 23. Paul says of these believers, Colossians 1, 21 through 23, "And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if what? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel in which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And you see, what Paul is saying is that you were alienated from God, and now you're reconciled to God, and you're going to wind up in heaven perfect. If what? If you continue in the faith. Not if you abandon the faith and go back to the world and live in the world all the days of your life and hope in some conversion experience decades ago, which you've never lived out in your life. No, those people will not be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We have to continue in the faith. We have to be not moved away from that faith. And you see, many people profess Christ for a while and then they abandon the faith and they go off into the world. But people say, well, you know, they're still saved. No, they're not. They were a rocky ground hearer or a thorny ground hearer, but they did not, with patience, bring forth fruit. Now, it's true some will bring forth 30 and some 60 and some 100. Christians are going to be different levels of fruitfulness, but they will persevere in the faith and they will bring forth fruit and they will do so all the days of their life. Now, is it to say they can't backslide for a while and fall into sin like David did with Bathsheba? Certainly they can. But did David persevere in his backsliding? No. It was an aberration in an otherwise life of consistent godliness. And that happens to us too. We fall into sin. I don't deny that. But when you stand back and look at the dominating characteristic of any Christian's life, it's characterized by obedience to Christ with occasional aberrations into sin. It's not characterized by sin with occasional aberrations into righteousness. And that's what Jesus or Paul means here when he talks about perseverance. He says the same thing over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14, we have the warning issued, verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. Notice the warning issued. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he's writing this stuff to Christians. And he's saying, beware, you could depart from the living God. You could fall into unbelief. Now notice the remedy prescribed to keep you from doing that. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. You see, it's accountability and regular Christian fellowship and the reception of exhortation of the public and private ministries of the Word that will inoculate us from falling into an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now notice the conclusion made, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In other words, perseverance is required if we hope to have a good outcome on the day of judgment. And so what is the nature of true saving faith? It is tangible, submissive, exclusive, accurate. It is a continuing faith. That is, it goes on all the days of your life. It's not just there for a year or two and then falls away. So how do we know if we are saved? This is the first test. Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have faith in Him? Do we have a tangible faith, a submissive faith, an exclusive faith, an accurate faith, a continuing faith? If so, then we may have confidence that we are partakers of salvation, the salvation that He has provided. Well, I am halfway done with my message and I'm entirely done with my time. And so we'll take up the second half of this next Lord's Day. And of course, the second half, the second great test of one who is saved is not only that he has faith in the Lord Jesus, but he has love to all the saints. You see, you cannot be a saved person unless you love the saints. What does that mean? Well, God willing, we'll explore that next Lord's Day. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us a Savior. And Father, we pray that our faith in that Savior might be true, biblical faith. A faith that produces actual acts of getting in the wheelbarrow of God's promises and letting them carry us to the midst of terrifying dangers. Father, I pray that you might help us to have a submissive faith, one that says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And whatever the Lord says to do, that's what we do. Not just in the areas that are easy or pleasant, but in all the areas to which He speaks. Lord, help us to have an exclusive faith, to not trust in Christ plus our own goodness, but help us to trust in Christ alone, to know nothing of diversification, but have all of our eggs in one basket, and that basket is Jesus. Thank you, Father, that that basket is secure and that we shall never suffer loss if we put our trust in Him alone. And Father, may it be the Jesus of the Bible in whom we truly believe and not some fantasy of our imaginations, Help us not to create an idol in our own minds and then worship that. But let us examine the words and phrases of Scripture that describe Christ and His teachings and actions, His origin and His being, and believe in that Christ, so that our Christ is the Christ of the Bible. And Father, may we continue in that faith. Lord, it is hard to follow Christ. But Father, He gives grace, and may we persevere and not turn back. For Father, You Yourself have said through Your inspired apostle that if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. So may we press on and press forward with Jesus, even in the face of the hostility of the culture in which we live, stand for Him and speak for Him and continue on all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.